If you join me in Bible study today, please open up your Bibles with me to Jeremiah, or in Hebrew it's Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 52, and today we'll begin in verse 16. We are in the very last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I have enjoyed so much studying the book of Jeremiah. It has told us that God's judgment upon Israel was not just upon Israel. God's judgment was upon the entire world. Every nation of the world went into the Babylonian captivity except for Babylon, because they ruled the world. They ruled the world because God ordained it. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in Daniel chapter 2, a vision of an idolatrous image, huge image, with a head of gold, which represented Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, chest and arms of silver, which represented Medo-Persia that would overthrow Babylon, the belly and thighs of brass, which represented Greece or Macedonia that would overthrow Medo-Persia, and then the two legs of iron, which represented Rome, who would overthrow the Grecian Empire. And then at the bottom of the two legs were the 10 toes of iron mixed with clay, representing the revived Roman Empire during the days of the false Messiah. So God was saying there would be a Gentile world power that would rule the world until we come to the time of those 10 toes of clay mixed with iron, when a stone cut out without human hands. Who is that stone? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Messiah would come, and his kingdom would replace all the Gentile world powers and grow into a kingdom that enveloped the entire world. A kingdom of peace, love, and harmony that'll be without end. And Nebuchadnezzar's reaction, hey, your God is really good, Daniel. But did he take it to heart? No, he built a huge idolatrous image, but all of gold, to say God's wrong. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, my kingdom's going to last forever. You know what? God made him eat grass for 7 years. After eating grass for 7 years, he was a mite humbled. And when he had his understanding restored and his kingdom restored, then he worshiped the Lord God and God alone. And Babylon ruled the world. So the entire world from shore to shore and pole to pole was commanded to worship the Lord God and him alone. That was a good change for the world. Nebuchadnezzar was followed by evil Merodach, who reigned for just 1 year, and that's about all we know about him. Followed by Belshazzar, who had a drunken orgy and took the vessels from the Lord's house, the gold cups, and did what? Toasted gods of stone and wood and metal and blasphemed the Lord God to his face. And what did God do? Not much. Came wrote on a wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Your kingdom is weighed in, the balance is found wanting, and it has been numbered. When you see it has been numbered, that means it's over. And if you look, Mene is 50, Tekel is 1, and Upharsin is a half. 51 and a half years is how long it had been since the temple fell, and that was it. God said no more. And that night, the kingdom fell to Medo-Persia. And the first thing that happens, the king of Medo-Persia, Cyrus, in Ezra chapter 1, says, the Lord God has told me to let the children of Israel go home and build a temple to his name, for he truly is God. How did he know the Lord truly was God? Daniel showed him from Isaiah 125 years before Cyrus was born by name that he would conquer Babylon and take control of the known world. And Cyrus said, a God who can do that truly is God. And again, Medo-Persia now rules the entire world. The entire world, every country is under the control of Medo-Persia now, including Babylon. So Babylon, who hadn't had her captivity yet, now undergoes captivity. And Cyrus is followed by Xerxes, who stops the return, stops the rebuilding, and has a drunken orgy praising gods of stone, wood, and iron. And what happens?
Not good.
Not good. And of course, he ends up marrying who? Hadassah, Esther. Esther's the name they give her in Persia, but Hadassah means myrtle. It's a picture of the believers. So the story of Esther is a big picture of how people are saved by faith in Messiah and grafted into God. It's a beautiful picture. And their son, then Artaxerxes Longimanus is therefore Jewish because she's Jewish. And he allows the children of Israel to go back. I digress. My point is, we sometimes think that the Old Testament is about God judging Israel and punishing the Jews because they're bad people. All nations were under God's judgment because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes we forget that. And Jeremiah just made that ultimately clear. But Jeremiah also teaches us about the coming of Messiah and the fact that there would be a new covenant where the Torah would be written on the hearts and the minds of people, how they would love the Lord their God, and they would serve him not because they're afraid of him, not because they're slaves, but because they choose to be because they love him. It's what prefigures Messiah's statement in John 14:15. We said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the commandments being written upon the hearts and minds. We follow the Lord's commandments because we want to show him we love him, to show him our faith in him. And now, as we come to the end of Jeremiah, before we get to chapter 52, God again shows how all these Gentile nations who have broken his commandments and his covenants and turned against Israel and persecuted Israel will fall under judgment, both in the near term through the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, but also in the end of days. And Amos, oddly enough, when we get to Amos today, if I don't talk too long, is about the exact same thing. And we're going to see the nations laid out in Amos come under God's judgment, and they're the very same nations that are part of the Psalm 83 war. The Psalm 83 war is the first war in the tribulation period, when all those Muslim nations that share a border with Israel will be destroyed by the Israeli Defense Forces. Then the next war to come is Gog and Magog. That's when all Israel gets saved. And then finally we have the Battle of Armageddon. So those are the three wars we see laid out in prophecy for the last 7 years. Guess what I'm trying to say is the more I try and separate these books of the Bible, the more they just keep merging back together. It truly is Psalm 40 verse 7. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the Bible teaches one consistent story of the salvation of fallen mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah Yeshua. Boy, I can digress. Let's get started. Jeremiah 52. In Jeremiah 52, the fall of Jerusalem is reviewed as the very last thing in Jerusalem. We start today in verse 16. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, this is the captain of the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. Babylon's custom and tradition was when they overtook a nation, they took captive the best of the nation, the artists, the musicians, the scientists, the mathematicians, the thinkers, people that would benefit their kingdom, and they brought them back to Babylon. The poor, the uneducated, they left in the land to work the land so that they could send tribute back to Babylon. They could send fruits and vegetables and cattle and sheep, things that the empire could use. So that's why they left some of the poor, and by poor they simply mean the less educated manual laborers of the land as vine dressers. And what do vine dressers do? They take care of grapevines from which you get wine, and farmers, those that raise the wheat and the olives, etc. Verse 17, the bronze pillars, they're actually copper. I don't know why we keep translating them as bronze, but they're copper. The items used in the temple were gold and silver and copper. So the copper pillars that were in the house of the Lord, what do they mean by pillars?
Column that supports.
Right, the big, tall column that supports. How big were those columns in the temple? They're about to tell us, but they were really huge. They had to hold up stones. They were very strong. So these copper pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts refer to the laver stands. The lavers were the wash basins. And the wash basins had to accommodate all the priests who were on duty doing a sacrifice. You know how they would get blood all over them? You have to keep washing the blood off. So they were huge lavers, and they sat on carts of copper. says, and the Bronze Sea. The Bronze Sea refers to the laver itself, and it's going to tell us how big all these things are. It says that we're in the house of the Lord. The Chaldeans, those are the Babylonians, broke in pieces and carried all their bronze or copper to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the copper utensils with which the priests ministered. Bronze or copper symbolizes judgment. Silver symbolizes righteousness or sanctification, and gold symbolizes deity. Every material used in the tabernacle and later the temple, and every color, every cloth, everything teaches about Messiah. All of it. So right now they're talking about all the copper that was taken. Verse 19, the basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. Why is he taking the copper, the silver, and the gold? Because they're valuable. That's right. You conquer a land, you take all its wealth and treasures, bring it back to your house. Verse 20, the two pillars, one sea, we talked about those already, the 12 bronze bulls which were under it, those 12 bronze bulls supported the laver. It was so big and so heavy. It says, in the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the copper of all these articles was beyond measure, which means too valuable to count.
The copper was.
We haven't even gotten to the gold and the silver yet of how valuable it was. The copper itself was beyond measure in value. Because it was a lot. And it was extremely heavy.
Yeah.
Now they're going to tell us, verse 21, how much copper there was, since they can't give us the value. Verse 21 says, now concerning the pillars. Each pillar, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. That's at least 27 feet tall. A cubit's 18 to 20 inches, depending upon which cubit they're talking about at the time. Not knowing which, I'm going to use the shorter, so it was at least 27 feet tall. It says a measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference. That means it's 18 feet in diameter. So 27 feet tall, 18 feet in diameter, and that's each one. It says, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. So about 4 inches thick was the copper, 18 feet around and 27 feet high. How much that would weigh, I don't know. But if I've got an engineer in the group here, they could probably tell me pretty quickly it was darn heavy. Okay? I don't really need to know. It's just really heavy.
Should I work with it?
Yep. Verse 22. A capital of bronze was on it. That is, on each pillar there was a capital. What's a capital?
Decorative.
The decorative top. Uh-huh. And the height of one capital was 5 cubits. So that's another 7.5 feet above the pillar itself. With a network of pomegranates all around the capital. What does a pomegranate symbolize in the ancient Near East, the Middle East? King, royalty. Mm-hmm. The Star of David is the top of the pomegranate. So it was a symbol of royalty, not just in Israel, but all across the Middle East. So there was a network of pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze or copper. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. And verse 23 says, there were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. So each of the pomegranates would have been extremely valuable. Okay, so that was the valuable stuff they took. Now in verse 24, we're going to talk about what happens to the people. It says, the captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, so he's the high priest, Zephaniah the second priest, that's not the prophet Zephaniah, Zephaniah was just a common name, and the 3 doorkeepers, that is those who kept the doors of the temple. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, so the military leader, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. These are all to be executed. Taking them off to be executed. These represent the leadership, both of the civil government and of the religious system. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to have them all put to death. If you want to stop a people from mounting an insurrection and trying to take their country back, you destroy the leadership. So verse 26, and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah. See, I didn't make it up. They're all dead. In the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Now from verse 28 and following, we're going to talk about the numbers of people that were taken into Babylon. Verse 28 says, these are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, that's the year in which Jehoiachin was exiled, 3,023 Jews. Now, if you read the accounts in Kings, you're going to see higher counts. The counts here in Jeremiah are just the men. In the king's account, it includes all people, men, women, and children. That's why you find a higher count there. People are always looking to say the Bible's wrong because, see, there's one number here and one there, and they don't stop to think that they're counting different things. Verse 19, in the 18th year, so this is 11 years later. I keep telling you there were three waves of the Babylonian captivity. These are the three waves. Verse 28 was the year Jehoiachin was exiled. In 2 Kings 24, verses 10 to 16. Verse 29, in the 18th year, so that's 11 years later, of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. So in verse 28, can you name some of the people that were taken? Other than Jehoiachin, because I told you. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's right. They were all amongst the first that were taken. Why was Daniel taken, you know? He's royalty. That's right, Daniel's royalty. So in verse 29, there's another 832 taken. And verse 30 says, in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the Jews 745 persons. It says all the persons were 4,600. So you think of millions of people being taken into captivity, but there's really not. Those that went into captivity, why did they go? Be more specific. They followed the command of what?
God to go.
God through Jeremiah said, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, go. These went. They obeyed the commandment of the Lord, and they lived. In fact, they prospered in Babylon. Those who refused to go, they were slaughtered in Jerusalem. So most of the people died in Jerusalem. Verse 31. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. So it's 37 years after verse 28. In the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, he's the son of whom? Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar's dead. Evil Merodach, his son, has taken over. Told he's barely mentioned. This is one place he is. In the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Lifted up the head is a phrase that appears a lot in the scripture. And here's what it means. Means he looked upon him with favor. So to lift up the head means to look upon with favor. We have a song that we sing here, you're the lifter of my head, means God has looked upon us with favor when we came to faith in our Messiah Yeshua. He sent Messiah to suffer and to die for us. And of course, the month of Adar is the month that's so famous from the book of Esther and the festival of Purim. Verse 32, and he spoke kindly to him. Why is evil Merodach lifting up the head of Jehoiachin and speaking kindly to him? Because Babylon has turned to worship the Lord. Right. And gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. In other words, Babylon took captive every nation of the world. So he's got every king from all those nations in the land, and he sits the king of Israel above all, or the king of Judah, actually. Verse 33, so Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. There were some cuneiform tablets found in the early 1900s that record this event. So there's extra biblical evidence that this is absolutely true. Cuneiform tablets found, I think it was 1911, but it could have been 1917, but it was the early 1900s. Verse 34 says, and for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon. That's called a government pension. So he actually gives a pension to the exiled king of Judah. It says a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So every day he was given special foods and wines and things to make sure that he was comfortable, because he represented God's people. And that was important to evil Merodach. Unfortunately, his son, Belshazzar, didn't share the same sentiment. If you remember in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar had not only forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he'd forgotten Daniel. And his mother had to actually remind him of what had happened beforehand. But it was too late. He was too far gone. We have finished the book of Jeremiah. We don't say Yahoo. What do? We say Chazak, Chazak, Vanish, Chazek, which means be strong, and may we be strengthened. Because how are we strengthened as believers? But by studying the Word of God. The more we study, the more the Lord can use the Holy Spirit to write it upon our hearts and to be a lamp unto our feet. Okay, I'm going to stop the recording now.